Matthew 27. I want to read a little lengthier portion of Scripture than what maybe normally would. I'm going to begin in verse 45. Matthew chapter 27 goes to verse 66. And we'll read all the way to the end from verse 45. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave it him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will arise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And then notice verse 28, chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord ascended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now I'll pause there just for a minute. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray you bless this morning. Lord, you know every heart, you know every need that's represented here today. And Lord, all I know is that Jesus is the one that can make the difference to all of our lives. For whatever reason we assemble here, it doesn't matter, Lord. The fact is, Lord, we're here to hear from you, God, to seek your will in our lives. And bless this few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to go back in chapter 27 and look with me just for a minute. Look at verse number 59. The Bible says, And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. This is the the graveside service for Jesus. To me, at a time of a funeral, the graveside service has always been, of the whole service, the most tender time. You want to say more than what you say, and you don't want to say too much. And oftentimes, if you've ever been in the graveside service, you'll hear the preacher say these words, "We've come as far as we can come with our loved ones." You've heard those words similar to that before. But here at this burial of Jesus, the Bible says it in verse 60, and speaking of the body, after he had wrapped it in the clean linen cloth, says he laid it in his own new tomb. Then the Bible takes note to tell us it's a tomb which he had hewn out in the rock with his own hands, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. I can see this man Joseph, or this man here, the Bible talks about, never met him, but I can see him. I can see as he, the care that he took for the body and even his own tomb as he left it there and as he walked away to go to his home. And verse 61 says, there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. They couldn't leave. Their heart was heavy. And I've seen oftentimes before at the graveside service for someone, the funeral home director will stand patiently waiting before they begin to throw the dirt back over top of the open grave. They'll wait for the loved ones to leave. And oftentimes it seems their patience grows a little weary because sometimes folks don't want to leave. I know for myself, I remember with my dad, I asked the man, I said, would it be all right and if I just stayed and maybe just stand here and help? I didn't really want to leave. But I'm glad for the fact in the burial of Jesus. I'm thankful for chapter 28 that says when they come to the tomb on resurrection morning, I'm glad the angel met them there and told him, he's not here, he arose. He arose. I'm thankful this morning for the fact that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. This man, Joseph, had taken great detail to make his own tomb, but when it came to Jesus, he had made no preparation for that. Why? Because he knew that it would be cared for, but he knew that that tomb would not be his final resting place. Folks are concerned in those things, but Jesus knew that he would only be there for a set number of days, and he would come forth from that tomb. And I'm glad for that. But I want to talk to you this morning just for a few minutes about what it means to me that the tomb is empty. Brother Anderson said just a moment ago that he was blessed this morning. This is not the only morning that he's blessed. Amen. He's a man that I've known him for some time now, and I've hardly ever seen him that what when he began to talk about Jesus, the joy didn't fill his heart. And others of you are the same way. What a blessing it is to speak of a Savior named Jesus. And we oftentimes we forget about the fact that Jesus died. We forget about the fact that he was buried. And sometimes we don't dwell on the fact long enough that he arose from the dead, but I rejoice this morning that the tomb is empty. As far as Jesus is concerned, that tomb was nothing but a borrowed tomb. There may have been another body placed there afterward. Joseph himself may have used that tomb. Maybe he sealed it and kept it sacred. Whatever the case, as far as Jesus was concerned, it was only a borrowed tomb, only to be used for a little while. And that tomb, as far as the body of Christ is concerned, that tomb is empty. And I'm glad that it is. Amen. I'm glad because that tomb is empty. My life is a life full of great expectation. If you were to go visit the tomb where Jesus was laid, you would find that his bones are not there. His body is not there. Thank God that it's not. Amen. All they found there was the linen cloth wrapped and left there that he had left there, signifying that he was not coming back to that point. He'd come back to this earth, but not to that grave. Amen. My life, because of that empty tomb, my life is a life of great expectation. And I don't mean to be selfish, but as a preacher, I just have to testify this morning and say that every day is a new day in my life, every day. And listen, the Bible says His mercies are new every day. And I know there's a lot of folks this morning that are here and maybe you're not looking forward to tomorrow. And I'm sorry if that's the case. And again, I'm not saying this to be arrogant or anything, but I am looking forward to tomorrow. I look forward to every day. I rejoice in every sunrise. I rejoice in every... I can't hardly wait to wake up in the morning. The truth of the matter is, I look forward to it. Why? Because I get to spend time with a risen Savior. I get to spend time with a real Jesus. To me, He's not a fake, or He's not just some fairy tale, or not just some idol that I get out once or twice a year, and I look at Him and I rub the idol. He's real. He walks with me. And He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own. As a little boy one time went to Sunday school. He rode the bus, or some neighbor took him, and his mommy and daddy didn't go to church. And he got home, and he said, "Mommy," he said, "you'll be so glad I found out something this morning that hardly anybody knows." And she said, "Well, son, what in the world is it?" He said, "I was in church." He said, "They were singing." He said, "And I found out," he said, "everybody else didn't seem that excited about it." He said, "But I found out what Jesus' first name is." He said, "I never had heard it. I only ever heard it called Jesus." He said, "But everybody's got two names." And he said, "I never knew what his first name was." And she said, "Well, what was it?" And she said, "Well, his name is Andy." She said, "What do you mean, Andy?" He said, "He's singing that song, Andy walks with me, and Andy talks with me, and Andy tells me that I am his own." She said, "Must have been Jesus, and that must be his first name." Well, that's not exactly the point of that song, amen. But listen, I don't care what his name is. As far as I know, his name is Jesus. And listen, as far as I know, his name is wonderful. As far as I know, his name is glorious. Amen. He's my best friend. He really is. There's folks that I look forward to seeing. There's folks that I get excited about, maybe just shaking their hand, talking to them for a few minutes or hearing from them. But there's no one that stirs my heart anymore, or nothing that stirs my heart anymore, than the thought of waking up in the morning and I can look up and I know that my Savior lives. My Redeemer lives, amen? And because He lives, so shall I live also. Listen, your life ought to be a life of great expectation. A lot of folks are bored with life. I mean, a lot of times, we get down and folks get discouraged and they get depressed and they get defeated and there's nothing to look forward to, and even to the point where someone will take their own life by way of suicide. They say there's no use living. There's nothing to live for. I want to tell you, you may not be to that point, but if the thought ever crosses your mind that there's nothing to live for, may I tell you about Jesus Christ? May I tell you that no matter how empty your life may be, and as empty as the tomb of Jesus is, your life, because of that empty tomb, your life can be a life of great joy. Your life can be a life of great expectation. Listen, hey, if you're saved this morning, because Jesus rose, you're saved. If you accept Him as your Savior, if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Well, that's one, two amens. That's great, church. I'm glad y'all let the visitors know how excited we are about church. Amen. Listen, let's make sure the visitors know we're all glad. Amen. But listen, hey, I'm so glad to be a part of a church. Maybe we ought to open a window and jump out. I don't know. Let's just all go on and just see. But listen, hey, there could be somebody sitting here this morning who's not saved. There could be somebody sitting here who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Hey, this is more than just a preacher up here yelling. I don't mind doing it, man. You can leave me on the island. And I'm going to have a good time on the island anyway. Amen. Listen, hey, I'm always careful on Easter. I want to be a little dignified, but I got to shove that aside. I'm just going to go ahead and preach, and y'all can be dignified. All right? I'm going to preach and have a good time. There's a story in the Bible about a man named John. John the Beloved, the Bible says. John was the one that leaned on the breast, on the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper. When the other disciples wanted to ask a question, they looked around. They said, "John, you ask him." They said, "John, if anybody," John was kind of the teacher's pet, not because Jesus chose him, but because John chose Jesus. John wanted to have a close walk with Jesus. He wanted to have a relationship with him. Hey, and by the way, you can do the very same thing, amen? And listen, and when they went to sit down at that Last Supper, John purposely sat close to Jesus. I mean, he kind of nudged other people out of the way, and he got in his spot, and there he was. They wanted to ask Jesus a question about who would betray him. And they all looked around. They said, "John, you ask him." They figured if John asked, John could get the answer. That's the kind of Christian we ought to want to be. Amen. Years after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, John was still preaching.
He was still lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And when it was not popular, he was still preaching. He was near 80 years old, still preaching the gospel. They got weary of John's preaching. Said, John, we want you to quit preaching. We've had enough of your preaching. No more. You keep it up, we're going to punish you for it. And John kept on preaching. They put John, the beloved disciple, as an old man, as an elderly man, they put him out what was called the Isle of Patmos, a little island just about 20 miles or so wide and long, hardly any shade trees or anything. And it was there was other prisoners there also. And the Roman, the executor there, that would take them there, they would take them on a ship, and they would only go so far inland. They would throw them overboard. They would have to swim because they were afraid to take their ship all the way to the shore of that island. And there is that old man, John, that elderly man, that aged man. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7 that John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. Listen, what's that mean? Hey, John was all alone on that island. Had nobody else to have church with. Had no piano. Had no choir. Had no preacher. Had no deacons. Had nobody to fellowship with him. But he was still having a good time anyway. What was he doing? He was thinking about the resurrected Savior. He was thinking about the fact that I'm alone today. And listen, I may never get off this island, but it doesn't matter. I'm looking forward to something someday. My Savior lives. And because he lives, I live also. I may as well go ahead and quit pouting and quit worrying and quit fretting and quit looking for a shade tree. May as well just go ahead and have church right here all by myself. Well, listen, I tell you, if your life is a life of expectation, you're going to be a happy person. You take a little baby. And boy, listen, that baby lives to eat. How many of y'all seen that? Babies live to eat. And listen, they look forward to it. And boy, isn't it wonderful that when they're crying and they're screaming, you can stick a bottle in there and they shut up. Amen. And listen, hey, and hey, I've got experience. I've been around them. I've seen them. Amen. And but listen, understand this. We as Christians, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Hey, I tell you, I hear a lot of things I don't enjoy hearing. And you say, man, preacher, I'm looking forward to you getting done. Well, see, I've already accomplished something. Amen. I put expectation in your heart. You're looking forward to 12 o'clock. Listen, when the service is over, and I got good news for you. Amen. It won't be 12. But until somebody says amen every once in a while, listen, that'll hurry the service up. But look here. Understand this, though. Hey, I have great expectation. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Boy, y'all look forward to this Bible right here. You ought to look forward to that time when you can tune the world out and tune other things out and just sit down, even if it's just for a few moments. Sit down and read and open God's Word. This is a heavenly book. This book is God breathed. God gave it to us from heaven. It's God's Word to us, His testament to us, God's love letter to me. I don't know about you, but I look forward to reading it. My life is a great life of expectation. I look forward to heaven. More than just heaven, I look forward to eternity with Jesus and my saved friends. I'm kind of kooky, I guess. I mean, I like being around Christian people. I like being around saved people. The Bible talks about in heaven, there's a thing called the river of life. I like water too. Amen. Listen, hey, you want to find me in heaven? If everybody says I'll be at the feet of Jesus, I'll probably be there too. But I'm gonna be down by that water. Amen. Listen, and hopefully he'll be down there with me. Amen. Because I like water. I love to be by the water. But I'm gonna tell you, you think about just for a minute that someday, no matter how heavy the burden is here, and how many trials you face, and the discouragement that you face, someday those of us that are saved are going to be taken home to be with Jesus. And there in heaven, we'll walk on streets of gold and gates of pearl, and all that's wonderful. But that river of life, we'll be able to walk and enjoy that. And the Bible talks about the 12 manner of fruit and all that joy that's there. What a joy that is! Heaven's a real place. Amen. Listen. Go on, hold on. I don't want to interrupt your nap, but I'll hurry up. Amen. Number two, this, my heart is full of joy. I like that word joy. The Bible says that we're to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mentioned a minute ago, my wife and I, we have six children and we have one on the way. Amen. And so she's excited and great expectation. And boy, isn't that so, amen, after they're born for a little while, then you got to deal with them. But, you know, a lot of folks try to figure out how to make their children happy. If I do this,
and give them this, and if I do this, then that'll make them happy. My oldest son, Travis, he wants this video game and this video game and this, and that'll make him happy. But I found out that doesn't make him happy. Amen. I got him a brand new Atari. It didn't make y'all don't know what that is. No, listen. Hey, don't matter what game you get them, they'll come out with a new one. And that's what makes them happy. There's always something else that makes you happy. Not only am I not interested in just trying to find ways to make them happy, I can't afford to just always be looking for ways to make them happy. But there is something better than happiness, and that's joy. Boy, listen, I want my children to know what joy is all about. Joy is not something that comes from substances or things that people give you. Joy is not dependent on outward manifestations of someone else's kindness or care for you. Joy is something that's on the inside. My Bible says in Psalm chapter number 4, verse number 7, one of my favorite verses says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." You hear that? Thou hast put gladness in my heart. You know what gladness is? That's that little stuff on the inside that makes you do this. There's visitors, so I can tell my story. I smile a lot, but only when I'm happy. Only when I'm smiling. You know, otherwise, I'm not going to walk around with a big smile on my face because them kind of people, you know, somebody might misunderstand me, you know. But, I mean, if I'm talking, I'm smiling. You know what I mean? I don't mind. I like to smile. But one day I was walking, when I'm going somewhere, I ain't going to walk. You know, I'm not going to float through life with a big smile on my face. Amen. I'm going somewhere. And one day I was in Bible college and this boy was there. And man, I was in a hurry and walking through and he said, "Hey." I looked at him. I said, "Hey, what?" He said, "Are you saved?" I said, "Yeah, I'm saved." He said, "Well, what's your face know about it?" I said, "Man, get out of here. My face, hey," he's being kind of a Pharisee, you know. I mean, I guess I was supposed to walk around. But listen, hey, if you're gladness in your heart, what does that mean? That means that the Bible verse says that thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine is increased. What's he saying? He's saying that the child of God that knows a little something about the significance of the empty tomb, that child of God can rejoice and be glad when nothing else in their life is worth anything. When everything else seems to be falling apart. When the car is not running right, and when your spouse is not working right, amen. When they're not jumping right, and they're not doing right, and your relationship is not right. When everything else is turmoil and confusion and aggravation, you can still step aside and rejoice in the fact of Jesus Christ, and rejoice in the fact that, listen, hey, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own. The song says, "You ask me how I know He lives," and they say He lives because He's in my heart. But brother, I know it because the Bible says so. Amen. You know, you can take everything I have, and that, I mean, listen, all whatever possessions I have, but you cannot take my joy away because Jesus put it there. There's a man in the Bible named David. Many of you know David. David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he would sing and write beautiful psalms unto God and praise the Lord. One day David seen someone that he thought, if he had Bathsheba, this lady in the kingdom, he thought she could make me happy. A lot of folks fall for that prey, fall prey to that trap. He said, "She'll make me happy," and he sent for her, overlooking the fact that she was another man's wife. And she came, and David pursued the course of happiness that most folks consider to be happiness. And as a result from that, there was a baby that was conceived in her womb. And as a result from that baby, David tried to cover up his attempt to happiness. And he had her husband murdered. And David became a very miserable man because of his desire for happiness. And in Psalm 51, after the prophet of God had visited David and rebuked David, and David seen whatever that his error was, and after David seen his error of his way, David said, "You know what? I got to get right with God." And David prayed, and he got right with God, and he said these words. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation."
I'm going to tell you, listen, David didn't say, I want my kingdom back. He didn't say, I want my popularity back. He didn't say, I want my friends back. He lost friends because of that. The only thing he was concerned about was he wanted his joy back. If you're here, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're not saved this morning, if you have never acknowledged that empty tomb and accepted that Savior that came forth from that tomb as your Savior, then your life is lacking. If I need say, your life is empty. And you can look for everything in the world to fill that void. But there is a void there, much like the void in that tomb. But the one that came forth from that tomb can fill that void. And once he's there, everything else becomes so insignificant. Listen, my heart is full of joy. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Why? So that's really true. There are people, you know, they say no one really is that happy, but they are. I thought I mentioned this morning, I thought about my old buddy, Brother Selby, and I'm just going to mention him just for a minute, but what a joyful fella. And for years, I used to call him the real deal. A lot of times folks might say, well, why would you call him the real deal? Because that's what he was, the real deal. When I first met him, I thought, nobody can really be that happy. Now, I just got to, you know, I mean, I've been around Christian people all my life, and it ain't no way. And some of you might have thought the same thing, but after a while, you find out he's the real deal. He really was. Really was. You know, I'll tell you, I think any Christian here, you can be the for real. You don't have to be a fake. I've heard people say, oh, fake it to you. You don't have to be a fake. You don't have to be a phony. There might be some times where you have to put on a little bit. But truth is, you don't have to. If you'll just let Jesus fill your life with joy and fill your heart with joy, it'll change your life. You see, because everybody is trying to put something into the mix to make things turn out better. I don't think anybody wakes up and say, whoa, boy, I hope this is a rotten day. Boy, I hope this is a terrible day. I hope everything. Nobody does that. But I'm going to tell you what. With Jesus in your life as He ought to be, it doesn't matter what happens. You can still rejoice. I promise, it's a fact. I'll hurry on this one, but because the tomb is empty, because Christ arose, and because I'm saved, I have a place in the heart of God. You know, when I asked my wife to marry me, I'm kind of glad that she said yes. And that's kind of what I was hoping for. I'm sure some of you play with the same way, and you can't go back and undo it, though. It's over. But that was my idea. And when we stood at the wedding altar and we both said, I do. And what I'm supposed to be saying is that that's all outward stuff, but I'm supposed to have a place in my heart for her. You see, the vow says, till death do us part, though, and someday I'm going to die. Make sure she ain't shaking her head when I say that. Don't smiling right now, but listen. But listen, when Jesus, he said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he asked me, will you accept me as your Savior? I said, yes. So he put me in his heart when he saved me. I have a place in God's heart because the tomb is empty. Got good news for you. God will never die. So that means though this body may die, I have a place in God's heart and my soul will live forever. So God will preserve me forever. So what He's going to do is just give me a brand new body. Perfect body. I'm going to tell you something about God. God can do anything. Did y'all see those beautiful flowers by the tree, by the cross out here? I made those grow overnight. They're fake. Amen. I was thinking, oh, I'm going to plant some flowers. I said, no, I'm just going to go get fake ones. Amen. And Jess, you can have those flowers afterwards. I'm giving them to you. But no, but listen, those are eight. They just come up there, but hey, Walmart's got a lot of them. But I'm going to tell you, God can do anything. And God's creating a place called heaven, wonderful place. And He could make a whole new race of people. But Chuck, He saved you and put you in His heart because He wants you to be there with Him forever so that He can love you. That's wonderful. Because that tomb is empty, I have a place in the heart of Jesus. Number four and last, I have, because the tomb is empty, because Jesus died on that cross, I have no place where I will ever meet the judgment for my sin. Well, Stan, you said it on the way in here. You peeked into my sermon there. You're talking about the cross. My sin has already been judged. When Jesus died on that cross, He bore the penalty for my sin. When He came out of the grave, what that was saying was that God accepted Him as the sacrifice for my sin. And so that all that entailed the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the blood that He shed, that all of that is my substitute so that I don't have to go through any of that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus, when He spoke about our death, He only talked about sleeping. Because I'm just going to... The Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. He was speaking in nautical terms. He said, I'm just going to step on aboard the ship. And I'm going to say goodbye to those friends I have down here on earth's shores. And I'm going to board a ship. My departure time has come and I'm going to sail over Jordan. And I'm going to say hello to my friends over there. Because when I depart here, I'm arriving over there. Well, I'm glad my sins are forgiven. I'm glad Jesus judged my sin debt on Calvary. He died in my place. Y'all have heard of the crucifixion. In the early 1900s, a medical doctor converted to Christ, and he began to read his Bible, and as he read, he came to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. His name was C. Truman Davis. He sat down one day and wrote a medical description of the crucifixion of Christ, and it was recorded and has been recorded for us, and I'm going to read it to you just for a minute. I want you to consider what Jesus suffered for us. The Bible says, well, as I read this, He despised the shame. He endured the cross. He was looking forward to the joy that was set before Him. That joy that was set before Him was you and I that are saved in heaven with Him. What is crucifixion? A medical doctor provides a physical description. The cross is placed on the ground and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist, and he drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly. But to allow some flex and movement, the cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid his stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled.
He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmatically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. And he can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. All this the Bible records with the simple words, "And they crucified him." Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's what I said a moment ago. But have everlasting life. Because Jesus died on that cross, and because that tomb is empty, it is possible. It is a fact that God can write my name in his heart. And because of that, I'll live forever. Our heads bowed, eyes closed. I cannot begin to tell you what joy Jesus brings to my life. You know, you come to my home, and I think it's a happy place. So much joy. I want my children to know that joy, and I think they've learned a little bit of it. It's not things that make us happy, it's Jesus. The joy that Jesus brings. Because the tomb is empty, you can have a life full of joy and happiness and fulfillment, purpose. Because the tomb is empty, because Jesus died on that cross, you'll never have to wonder about a place where you'll meet the judgment for your sin. You can rest assured through Christ, your sin has already been judged. If you reject Christ, listen, you may not ever thought about this, but if you refuse Jesus, if you reject him, the pain and suffering you will have to endure will be worse, I believe, than what Christ suffered on the cross. It'll be eternal torment in a place called hell. That being said, I wouldn't let my pride keep me. You may not have thought about this coming to church this morning, but you're here. And since you're here, maybe you'd like to let Jesus fill up that empty place in your life. You'd like to trust him as your Savior. You'd like to walk out of these doors today with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're going to stand, and I'm going to pray, and then Sister Echo is going to play. If you're saved and there's someone you want to pray for, you're sure welcome to come pray for them. Maybe you just want to come thank Jesus for what he's done in your life. Heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand? Dear Heavenly Father, bless the invitation today. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in our lives. God, help us. Lord God in heaven, I pray you'd fill us up, use us, I pray. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name, amen. The song plays, if you need to come, maybe you just want to come thank him. Maybe there's someone you want to pray for personally, someone that you care about. Maybe you need to come this morning and let us pray with you. You'd like to be saved.